Are you guys ready today? Are you ready? Are you ready to dive into God's word? All right, well, grab your Bibles, everybody, and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6. We've been in a series of messages called This is War. And I'm trying to articulate to you and emphasize and express to you something Paul talked to the Ephesians about, and that is, as believers, really as humans, we live in a war zone, in a spiritual war zone. There is a war going on spiritually. And Paul is writing to the churches, well, really around Ephesus, the Laodicean Valley. We call it the Ephesians, or to the Ephesians, but the letter was a circular letter. But he's calling them to understand not only the wealth that they have in Christ and the walk that we should walk in Christ, but the warfare that we wage in Christ. And he's reminding them that while on the outside they see, and in the first century world in Ephesus, there was racial tensions and there was religious tensions. And remember, he's writing there in Ephesus, there's a lot of paganism. There's the worship of the goddess Diana or Artemis. There's the big temple there. There was a riot when Paul preached the gospel before because people got saved and stopped buying idols, and that made everybody mad. So there's also, Ephesus was known as a place of magic, dark power. So Paul's saying in the physical, you see a lot of conflicts and strife, but really there's something more significant going on behind the veil, if you will, because we're in a spiritual war with these dark powers. And remember, he's referenced them in chapter 1, 2, and 3, but he unpacks it a little bit more in chapter 6. And so that's where we're going to take up and read. But he wants us to understand, although there are these dark powers, he has fit us for the fight. In other words, he has given us armor, spiritual armor, so we can advance, so we can win, so we can move forward. And so he's trying to make that point. So if you would stand, we're going to read together, starting at verse 10 of Ephesians 6. Paul writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." Please know, God wants you to be strong in him. He gives you the strength. He's not asking you to be strong in yourself. "Be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might." And then he says, "Put on the whole armor of God that you would be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood." But here he goes. He's going to talk about demonic powers or dark powers. He says, "But against rulers," those are actually dark powers, "against the authorities," those are dark powers, "against cosmic powers over this present darkness," that means this current age, "against spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places," that means the spiritual realm. He says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." And he calls this the evil day. "And having done all to stand, stand firm, stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." Today, this is what I want to talk about today. And I want to talk about living in peace. How many would like to live in peace? Yeah, well, we're going to talk about it today. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the word of God. Lord, thank you as we open the word of God. Lord, this word, we don't just read this word, it reads us. So Lord, open our hearts. We open our hearts and we ask God, speak and help us to receive and change our lives forever. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated. How many are my accessories people? True statement, I'm an accessories person. Meaning if you invite me to do something, I want the right stuff. I want the right clothes. Janet and I were at a wedding last week in Salado, Texas, and they took us to eat barbecue as part of the rehearsal dinner. And I told Janet, I said, I am just mortified that I didn't bring my boots and my jeans. Like, because we're eating barbecue and I need to dress for eating barbecue. Is anybody else like, you need to dress for it, right? If we're playing golf, come on, I want the right golf equipment. If we're playing pickleball, I want whatever that is. And come on, ladies, come on, you want the right, ladies, come on. If you're going shopping, you know you want Lululemon and On Cloud running shoes. You know what I'm saying? Like, we want to dress for the fight. I think the right equipment makes the difference. I think having the right footwear makes the difference. Jen and I both believe this because our closets, I mean, I say this, our guest bedroom closet is full of our shoes and clothes. Anyways, we're just bad. So, but I like having the right footwear. I think the right footwear makes the difference. In fact, to drive this point home, to make this point, about a year and a half ago, Jen and I, we'd gone out of town just to rest. She's my best friend. We love hanging out together, and we like being outside. We like, you know, if there's a beach, if there's a river, if there's something to do outside, we like adventure a little bit. And so we were in Oklahoma and we were going to, you know, we're just taking a few days away and we decided we'd go for a hike. Now, when I talk about hiking, you need to understand, Jenna and I both use the same verb, hiking, but it doesn't mean the same thing to us. Because when I say hiking, I'm thinking about a nature walk. Where are my nature walk people? Like, I want a flat path that is beat down, that is smooth, and we're just strolling, right? We can hold hands and stroll and look, there's a deer and there's a river. That's hiking to me. When Janice says hiking, it's like the Amazing Race and Survivor. We need physical exertion. We're going to break a sweat, right? And so we're in Oklahoma and she says, let's go for a hike. And I said, I'd love to go for a hike. And I'm like, we're looking at a map. And I said, look, here's a hike. It's 1.2 miles. She said, that's good. Here's a hike that's 9.7 miles. I'm like, that's not a hike. That's insanity. But anyways, so because I'm a man and because I love her, I said, sure, we'll go and do that. And so we start on this hike. Now, this was not a nature walk. This was a hike. There were steep grades up. There were steep grades down. At one point, we had to take our shoes and socks off because we had to wade across a river. Yeah, that's what I'm saying. This is not a nature walk anymore, right? It started about mile 6.5. It started raining on us. Then we come to this creek. I got to jump across, and I jumped. And I hit a slick rock and fell in the creek. As we're getting finished with the hike, my foot is starting to hurt, and it's starting to hurt so badly that by the time we get back to the cabin, I told Jan, I said, I think I'm going to have to go to the emergency room. I think I may have fractured my foot. Like, I have hurt my foot. It is hurting. It is swelling. We get to the emergency room. They run all the tests, and here's the reality. I didn't break my foot. The problem was not a broken foot. The problem was I had engaged in a hike with nature walk footwear. It was the wrong pair of shoes. In fact, they were Nikes, but they really weren't even running shoes. They were built for style. But it was just an old pair of shoes I had. I'm like, you know, we're just going for a nature walk. See, I think the shoes make the difference, and that's exactly what Paul's talking about here to the Ephesians, because he's talking about the armor. Remember, Paul's in prison around 61, 62 AD, and he's chained to Roman guards on four-hour increments, and he's thinking about the spiritual warfare these churches are in, and he thinks about the armor this soldier has, and he thinks, you know, just like this soldier has armor, Isaiah said the Messiah has armor, and we have armor, and we have a piece of armor that is a defense for every attack of the enemy. And he looks at this soldier and he sees his footwear, which are called caligae. That's the plural. Caliga would be the singular. Caligae. And they are sandals, but they have spikes driven through them, so they're like cleats. And then they have a thong that comes up and wraps around the calf to secure it. In fact, one historian said this is why Alexander the Great's armies were so powerful, as they had this footwear and they could hold their ground. They could dig in their feet when they fought and they could move swiftly. And Paul says, just as this soldier has that as part of their armor, we too have shoes that are the readiness of the gospel of peace. Now, if peace is the defense, what's the scheme of the enemy that's the attack? Fear and anxiety. Listen, today, I read this statistic the other day, most doctor's visits today are the result of a stress-induced illness. In other words, fear and anxiety. Fear and anxiety is what takes more people to the doctor than ever before. We live in a culture that is just plagued by fear and anxiety. As the church, as believers, we deal with fear and anxiety. And Paul wants to remind them, and I want to remind you, that God has given us the right footwear to stand firm, to hold our ground. Because listen, when we live in fear, think about this. When we encounter fear, you retreat. When you encounter fear, you freeze. You're paralyzed. When you encounter fear, you can't hold your ground. And so Paul wants us to understand we live in a spiritual world, and one of the attacks of the enemy is fear, and we need to be able to hold our ground. So we have these shoes of peace. I just want to remind you that this is a promise of Jesus. John 14, this is when Jesus is getting ready to leave. He says, but peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives do I give to you. And then look at this, let not your heart be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Well, why can I live without a troubled or a fearful heart? Because God gives me peace. See, the world, when they talk about peace, they're really talking about an escape. Because for you to have peace based in the world's standard of peace, it means you've got to get everything around you peaceful. See, the peace of the world is external and it is fleeting and it depends on happenstance and circumstance. And so that's why the world, when they're talking about peace, they're really talking about escape. That's why we escape in a bottle, we escape in a pill, and apparently nowadays we escape with gummies. If you laugh, I know you know what I'm talking about. Some of you are like, gummies? Gummy bears? No, it's a different kind of gummy. Right? But the world's just trying to escape because they don't really have peace. But the peace God gives us is transcendent. It's internal. And it's constant and it's consistent because it comes from him by the power of his Holy Spirit. And Jesus is actually promising his fathers, you can, no matter what's going on in the world, you can have peace until I return. And this is a peace that's a gift from me that you receive. And so I want you to know the promise today is the promise of peace. Let me tell you three reasons why peace is so important, and then I'll tell you how you can have peace. The first reason peace is so important is because peace is our protection. Peace actually protects. Think about this. We're talking about army. We're talking about armor. We're talking about being a soldier, God, you know, essentially in God's army, and that God has outfitted us with the shoes of the readiness of the gospel of peace. And so peace is actually our protection. Look at what Paul tells the Philippians. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It will guard your hearts. That's ferrero in the Greek. It actually is a military term to set guard or to set a guard around. So when Paul says it will guard your heart, the picture is God, through his peace, sends like a garrison. That would be a group of soldiers to surround your heart and to surround your mind. In other words, God's peace guards our heart and it guards our mind. Now, our heart is kind of the center of our life. Out of the issues, you know, the issues of life flow out of your heart, right? And so our hearts, it really in biblical days was the center of belief as well as well-being, as well as maybe emotion, right? And so think about this, we believe in our heart. So if the enemy can get fear in our heart, he's going to make our life sick. If he gets fear in our heart, we're going to back up. We're going to slow down. We're going to retreat. Think about this. If faith is in our heart, well, if the enemy can get a dagger of doubt into our heart, we're going to lose confidence in who God is, confidence in who God has made us to be. We're not going to be fit for the fight, and we're going to end up losing. And so what Paul says is, hey, when we approach God, God, through prayer, gives us a grace, and that gift is peace, and that peace guards our hearts, and it guards our minds. Think about this. The way doubt gets in my heart is it comes through my mind. The way fear gets in my heart is it comes through my mind. If you're fearful today, it started with a thought. And so God, this is what Paul's saying. God will actually station like a guard peace around your mind. Listen, because if I let fear get into my mind, if I let fear start making my decisions for me, can I tell you something God never uses fear. In your life, God will never use fear. He will never use fear for any reason. That's not what God does. He didn't give us a spirit of fear, but love, power, and a sound mind. Listen to me very carefully. If you've ever made a decision out of fear, you took the advice of the devil. Because he uses fear. But God never uses fear. And so listen, if fear gets in my mind and fear gets in my heart, I'm going to make bad decisions. I'm not going to be who God created me to be. I'm going to fall short of God's plan and purpose, and I'm not going to live in victory. I'm going to live in defeat. So we need the peace of God to protect our mind, protect our heart. We also need the peace of God because peace is our guide. Peace is our guide. A lot of people maybe don't understand this, but they say, well, how does God lead us? Well, God leads us many times with peace. See, if it's a question of right versus wrong, then it's pretty easy. Like, for instance, this morning when you got up, if someone presented to you two possible options, today you could rob a bank or you could go to church, you wouldn't really, hopefully, you wouldn't have to pray about that long. Somebody's like, well, I don't know, Pastor. No, you should be able to discern, like, one of those is righteous, one of those is the will of God for your life, and one of those is not the will of God for you. That should be pretty easy. So when it's right and wrong, it's pretty easy, but a lot of decisions in life are not right and wrong, they're right and right. Who do I date? Who do I marry? What job? What career? Right? Which company do I work for? What house do I buy? Those are not always right and wrong. Those are many times right and right. And this is one of the reasons we need the peace of God in our lives. Because look what Paul says. Paul says this to the Colossians. He said, and let the peace of God, look at this word, rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule. That's braveo in the Greek. It actually means to umpire. See, Paul used a lot of sporting analogies because in the first century Greco-Roman world, everyone was familiar with the Isthmus Games and the Olympic Games. And so because of that, Paul would talk about running and he would talk about fighting the air. And here he employs yet another athletic contest word in that he uses a word we would call umpire. In other words, the umpire was the one that actually ruled over. The umpire set the rules, determined the start, determined the end, and determined who was qualified and who was disqualified, and the umpire determined what was in bounds and what was out of bounds. Are you with me? And so Paul says, let the peace of God determine for your life what's in bounds and what's out of bounds. Years ago, I had bought a truck that I wanted. It was a good truck, but there was a defect with the paint. And the paint just began to fall off. And so I went back to the dealership and they decided they were going to make it right, even though the manufacturer didn't want to make it right. They decided they were going to make it right. But in that, I let someone talk me out of the truck. I let a salesman talk me out of the truck because he said, now it's diminished. People are going to think it's been totaled. It's been wrecked, you know, and it was a brand new truck. And so he said, but we can trade you out of that truck into one just like it. So I said, okay, that's fine. Well, he called back a few days later and he said, we're having a trouble finding a truck like yours, but I've got an SUV, but I'm only going to have it for, you'll probably be gone tomorrow. These are in high demand. Da, da, da. Well, I let anxiety get in my heart and I let anxiety make a decision. So I just called him back. I said, I'll take it. That'll be fine. And so I ended up letting them trade me into an SUV. I hated that thing. It was terrible. It was a great car. Some people probably have one like it. It was wonderful. But for me, it was terrible. I just didn't like it at all. I'd let anxiety make a decision for me. Well, fast forward a few years later, I decided to trade and get into a truck. I wanted a truck. Went to look at trucks, and there was one truck, truck A and truck B. Truck A was a little bit newer. Maybe it could be argued a little nicer. They both had similar miles. Truck B was a little older, but it was plenty nice, and it was a little less expensive. And I began thinking about, well, which truck am I going to get? And the Holy Spirit prompted me. He said, you know, the last time you did this, you didn't pray and ask me about it. Do you think you'd like to ask me about it now? Yes, sir. You know? And so I began to pray about, well, God never said buy this truck or this truck. But what I noticed, the more I prayed about it, when I thought about truck A, I didn't feel peace. But when I thought about truck B, I felt peace. And I finally realized that the Lord, through his peace, was guiding me to the best decision for me. And I bought that truck, and to this day, I'll talk about that truck. It's the best truck I ever had. Never broke down. Loved that truck. Drove it till it finally fell apart. That's how much I love that truck. But the reality is, sometimes in life, we don't know which house or which person or which job. But God knows, and God guides us with peace. Right? And that's why we need peace. Here's the third reason we need peace. And this really gets to the heart of what Paul's talking to the Ephesians about. We need peace because peace is our witness. In a world full of chaos, crazy, anxiety, and fear, we're called to be people of peace. See, the reality is, in that present day, they were living in the time of what's called the Pax Romana. The Pax Romana, if you're a history guy, you know that, or history gal, you know that. But it was a season of peace really secured or established by Caesar Augustus. So just before Christ was born to about 150 years after the crucifixion, there's about a two-year period where most of the world is mostly peaceful because Rome actually controlled most of the known world. And they did that through military might. And so there was a peace, but it was a peace that was established through fear, intimidation, and strength. Paul is saying we have peace, but our peace doesn't come through intimidation and strength. Our peace is a grace from God. It is truly a peaceful peace, and it really is our witness that we have peace and you can have peace. Paul wants you to understand, in the Christian life, Rome fought for peace, but we fight from peace. Rome fought to secure peace, but Christ for us has secured the peace. We have peace with God, therefore we have the peace of God. And so we live our lives not to try to fight for peace. We live our lives from the victory of Christ. We live our lives from the peace of God. Isaiah 52 verse 7, it says, how beautiful on the mountains. Now, Isaiah is writing this. This is the time when the Jews are in captivity in Babylon. So this is about the future restoration of Israel. And he's talking about this good news. He says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to you, your God reigns. Now, this is a verse I think Paul was thinking about when he's talking about the shoes, the readiness of the shoes of peace. It's a verse that he quotes in Romans, I think it's chapter 10. But most people don't know that this is the verse from which we get the word evangelist. Evangelist in the Greek is actually two words, you meaning good and angelos meaning messenger or message. So it's good messenger. And to understand that, it's actually evangelist, by the way, is actually a military term. And I'll tell you why. Because in that day, when you had a war or when they were at battle or they were warring, then you would have, say, a town, a group of people, and they would send their fighting men, or you'd have a nation, and they would send their fighting men to battle, and they were to be the federal head. That's a theological term because it relates to Christ, who is our federal head, okay? So they were the federal head, meaning they would go to battle, and if they won, their victory would be imputed to those who were behind. But if they lost, their defeat was imputed to those. So it's just like if you didn't go to battle, if they won, you won. If they lost, you lost. So when the battle was waged and the war was over, they would send messengers who would run back to the towns or to the nations, wherever it is, to the territory, to proclaim the outcome. Because if they had lost, they needed to prepare because they had been defeated. But if they won, they needed to celebrate and their anxiety was relieved, right? No fear because we won. And what they would say is, you could tell the outcome of the battle by the way the runner ran. And that's why he's saying, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. This is who we are. Christ has won the victory. He's imputed that victory to all who will call upon his name. And from that place of peace with God, we have the peace of God. And this really is what we are called to. This is our mission, to be a people of peace, proclaiming, running, saying, hey, you can have peace in a world where everybody's anxious. We're in a world where everybody's fearful. You can have peace with God. And when you have peace with God, you can have the peace of God. And when you have the peace of God, you can have the ministry of the peace of God. Like Jesus has won the war, and you can have faith and believe in him, and you can have peace. This is what evangelism is. It's just announcing that the battle's over and the king has won. So the reality, when he's talking about the readiness, like we are ready to share the good news. What's the good news? You can have peace. We're ready to share the good news. What's the good news? Jesus has won. So really, peace is our means. In a world where no one has peace, we should be the people they look to. We should be the people that have peace. In fact, we're supposed to live, like I said, from peace, not for peace. So peace really is the means. It's the method. It's the way that we live is having peace. It's, think about this. People should see something different. They're trying to buy peace. They're trying to achieve peace. And they should see the peace of God in our lives. It's our means. But also peace is our message. Hey, Jesus Christ has died and he has risen again. And he has defeated all the dark powers. He's the king of the world, everybody, and he has given us the gift of peace and the promise of peace. Peace is our message. We can have peace with God. You can have the peace of God. And then lastly, peace is our ministry. This is Matthew 10, where he sends out the 70 disciples. But he says, as you enter the house, greet it. And look at this. If the house is worthy, let your peace come upon it. Look at that. He said, we actually impart peace. If you have peace, you can impart peace. Think about Mark 4, Jesus and the disciples are in the boat. There's a storm. He's asleep. They're freaking out. They wake him up. Jesus, don't you know we're dying? Doesn't that sound like most of our prayers? I'm not admitting it. Jesus, don't you care? Don't you care that we're about to die? So now they're praying. And Jesus was asleep. He gets up and he rebukes the storm. and it goes to calm. And they're like, whoa, how did he do that? Well, how did he do that? Why could he rebuke the storm and they couldn't rebuke the storm? Well, the difference was because the problem wasn't the storm on the lake. The problem was they had the storm on the inside of them, and he did not have a storm on the inside of him. And you simply cannot impart what you do not have. And because they had let the storm get in their heart, they couldn't speak peace. They couldn't impart peace to it. But because the storm had not gotten in his heart, he could speak peace to it and he could impart it. Listen to this. You only in life, you only have authority over the storms that you can sleep through. But if you know God, you can sleep through every storm, right? I remember years ago, there was a situation at the church. It was highly stressful, a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, and I was called to go. And as I was going, I was praying. I said, Lord, give me a word. And the Lord did. The Lord told me what to do. I walked in a room, it was very anxious, full of fear. It was a very critical situation. But the moment I walked in, the whole atmosphere of the room changed. And it immediately went to calm. I shared the word of the Lord. I prayed. God moved. It was fantastic. After that was over, one of the staff people said, man, that was, I've never seen anything like that. One of my staff said, I've never seen anything like that. Like, it was so anxious. Like, it was like you could tangibly feel fear and anxiety in the room. And when you walked in, the whole atmosphere changed. They said, how'd you do that? I said, I learned years ago, you never walk into a situation like that unless you have the peace of God. And you make sure you have the peace of God, because the peace of God will overwhelm the cares of the world if you really carry the peace of God. But you can't impart what you don't have. That's why the peace of God, listen, the peace of God is our ministry, everybody. So how do we live in peace? How do we walk in peace? What are the foundations? I'll give you four foundations of peace, because we need the peace of God. And the first one's very simple. It's submission. It's easy to say. It's hard to live. Submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Listen, I'm never going to have the peace of God until I've surrendered everything to God. Doesn't that make sense? Like, if God is where peace comes from, right? The Holy Spirit gives me peace. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Then I can't expect to have peace until I'm fully surrendered to God. Look at what Isaiah chapter 9 says. Most of you read this around Christmas time, but it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And then it says, his name will be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And look, of the increase of his government and of his peace, there will be no end. In other words, God reigns, and listen, the fabric of his kingdom, the atmosphere of his kingdom, the culture of his kingdom is peace. But I don't have that peace until I surrender completely to him. I remember one time I was facing a situation, and quite honestly, I didn't want to pray about it because I was afraid God would tell me I couldn't have what I wanted. Anybody else been guilty of that? Right? Mm-hmm, yeah. Like, I'd pray about this, but I'm not so sure God's going to give me what I want. So maybe I'll just beg, you know, later. So, you know, it's one of those permission versus forgiveness things, right? And so finally, I was just wrestling with it. I didn't have peace. The Lord wouldn't let me have peace. And I finally said, are you going to pray about that? Are you going to make me the Lord of that? Because right now you're saying I get to be the Lord of your life. Then you're holding parts of your life that I don't get to be the Lord of, apparently. But when we pray, we submit that to the Lord. See, when we have to give submission, we have to submit all of our lives. See, a lot of times we get saved, we don't know that we're just like, hey, I want to be born again, right? But then as we grow, we realize, oh, my relationships have to be submitted to God. My marriage has to be submitted to God. My finances have to be submitted to God. My business has to be submitted to God. And anything that's not submitted to God, anything that he doesn't rule over, then I can't have peace in. Like, his kingdom is a kingdom of peace. But the only way I can have peace is I have to put it under his kingdom. And a lot of times, here's his kingdom, and it's this kingdom of peace, and we've got a part of our life, like our relationship's out here because we're dating somebody, or we want to be with somebody that probably is not who we need to be with, or we're over here because we don't want to follow God's financial principles, we don't want to tithe, we don't want to give, so over here, and we're wondering why we have so much anxiety, because the kingdom's over here. And God's not going to line up with you, you have to line up with him. You see that? And so in our lives, we have to learn that I have to submit my relationships to God. I have to submit my decisions to God. Listen, either he's Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Remember when Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you don't do what I say? So if you want peace in all of your life, you have to submit all of your life to the King. You have to submit all of your life to God. In fact, you can write this down. The greater, this is pro tip, this is what I've learned. The greater your submission to God, the greater your level of peace. I'm telling you, every time I've gone to a new level of submitting to God, I've found a new level of peace. Like, God, you're in control. And so this is the first foundation of peace, that I have to submit all of my life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the second foundation of peace, is consistent faith-infused prayer. Consistent faith. Sometimes, can I just be honest? I don't know about y'all. But sometimes what we call prayer is really just kind of a spiritual feeling sorry for ourselves. Okay, I'm the only one. That's okay. Let me just have a moment of confession and I'll feel better. But sometimes it's more like spiritual griping. I don't know. You know, sometimes prayers can sound like, Lord, I don't know if you're aware of this, but I'm really going through something down here. I sure wish you cared. Lord, I don't know if you can see me. I'm going to set something on fire and send some smoke your way, so maybe you'll understand. And Lord, I don't know about if you know it, but I got this problem, I got this problem, I got this problem, I got this problem. Can I just tell you something? That's not prayer. That's griping. It's just spiritual griping, right? That's just feeling sorry for yourself spiritually. That's not prayer. That's how the enemy would love you to pray, right? So what we really need is consistent faith-infused prayer. Look at what Paul says back to Philippians. He says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer. Listen to me. If we're fearful, listen, look what he says. Do not be anxious. If he says, do not be anxious, then he's actually saying, I have a little control on whether I choose anxiety or whether I choose peace. In other words, I can make decisions and choose things that give me peace, or I can make decisions and choose things that give me anxiety. Because he can't give me a command, an imperative that I have no control over. Does that make sense? So he said, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in all of your life, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, we read this a minute ago, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In everything. Listen to me. Most time people don't know how to pray. Let me tell you how to pray. I'll teach you how to pray in like 3.5 seconds. Ready? In the morning when you get up, get a piece of paper, get a pen, write everything that you're worried about on that piece of paper, and then go to the top of that piece of paper and write prayer list. And then pray for everything you just wrote down. But when you pray, listen to me, this is important. When you pray, here's the secret. Don't just tell God what the problem is. Thank God that he's the solution. See, we need to understand who we're praying to. Listen to me very carefully. You're praying to your Father. And your Father loves you more than you will ever comprehend. Your Father loved you so much, he wouldn't live without you. And he sent his Son to die. A terrible, horrendous death that was really mine and your death, because he loves you too much to live without you. And your Father is good, and your Father is wise. And because of the Holy Spirit, your Father is with you, and your Father is near. And that's why the Lord's Prayer starts with our Father, because we have to start with understanding who we're praying to. I'm not praying to an angry God on the other side of the universe. I am praying to a loving Father who's sitting in my living room. And he cares about every hair on my head, and he cares about every part of my life, and he has a solution, and he is graceful, and he is good, and he is wonderful, and he has the power to do exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask, think, or imagine. So when I start praying, I don't gripe. When I start with, God, I know you're aware of this, but I thank you that you have the solution. Let me tell you how to know when you're done with prayer. Peter said we cast our care on him, because he cares for us, right? By the way, the next verse is about pride. Pride is the assumption that he doesn't care and I have to carry my own burden. Pride is the assumption I can carry my own burden. I'm a sheep. Sheep don't carry burdens. You with me? Here's how you know when you pray. You're done praying when you have transferred the burden from you to him. He said, you cast your cares on me. So you pray. We used to call it old school church. We called it praying through. How do you know when you had prayed through? Well, they'd say, well, you got the victory. What was the victory? Peace. Well, how did I have peace? Because I had transferred the burden. God, I can't do it. It's yours. I'm giving it to you today. I'm trusting you today. I'm going to trust in your power. I'm going to stand in your might. I'm not going to trust my wisdom or my strength or my ability because I don't have it. But God, I'm going to transfer this burden to you because you are my good Father and you care about me. Are you with me? So we need faith-infused prayer. Listen, the reality is peace doesn't come from knowing the outcome. We think it does. Peace doesn't come from knowing the outcome. It comes from trusting the one who does. And that's where prayer comes in. So we need faith-infused prayer. Here's the third thing. We need a disciplined mindset. We need a disciplined mindset. Look at Isaiah 26:3. Look at what it says. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. Listen, when we keep our mind on God, it shows him we trust him. And he could say, if I really trust God, I'll keep my mind on him. These things work in tandem. And so when I'm really trusting God, I set my mind on him. If I need to trust God, I set my mind on him, and that will help me trust him. Do you see? And so the reality is, look what it says, you will keep in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. I remember years ago, I'd gone through a series of very difficult things, and I don't know if you've ever felt this way, but it was like every time I got a text, an email, or a phone call, something else blew up. I don't know if anybody else ever had that thought. And it just got into my mind and my heart so much that I just anticipated the next phone call was something wrong. I just anticipated it's all going to go bad. There's all going to burn down. It's all going to blow up. There's just one problem after the next. So I remember talking to my counselor. I think everybody needs a counselor. I think every pastor needs a counselor. And so I was talking to my counselor, and I was just telling him, I said, you know, it's like this foreboding. I just expect this bad. So he worked with me through it. And of course, he did what all good counselors said. We talked about it, and he said, I think you ought to go pray about that. Well, there's a novel idea. So I went and prayed about it, and I was like, Lord, you know, I know you're good, but it just seems like, man, you know, not that I'm Job, but it just seems every messenger shows up has bad news, right? You know, and the Lord said, listen, and this is what the Lord told me. I wrote it down. I think it's worth you writing down. This is what the Lord said. He said, Marty, fear is an anticipation that the enemy will move, but faith is the anticipation that God will move. And you get to decide what you anticipate. And you can live your life expecting the enemy to move, or you can live your life expecting me to move, and you get to choose. Paul told the Romans, Romans 8, he says, those who live according to the flesh set their minds. Look, they set their minds. Who sets their minds? They set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds. Who sets their minds? They set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set your mind on the flesh, look, is death. But to set your mind on the Spirit is life. And everybody, listen, you're one mindset away from peace. And some of us need a mind reset, right? Because it was set the wrong way, and we need to reset it. That's the power of the gospel. We renew our mind, and so we can have peace. We set our minds. Just like what I went through, I had to decide, am I going to set my mind on the goodness of God, or am I going to set my mind on the possibility that the enemy is going to take something from me? I've got to choose my mindset. Here's the fourth foundation of peace, is a commitment to praise. A commitment to praise. Look at what Isaiah 61 says. Now, Isaiah 61 is about the Messiah. It's the signs and the ministry of the Messiah. You know, it's the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. But look at what it says in verse 3. It says, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me. You could say, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. That language in the Hebrew really points to kind of a dark power, if you will, an influence of the enemy. In other words, this dark gloom and fearfulness, this anxiety. But it says, hey, if you want to combat that, what is the provision of the Messiah? The garment of praise. Now, why does it call praise a garment, everybody? Why is it called praise a garment? Because you have to put it on. Right? Praise is a garment. He has given you a garment of praise. You get to choose whether you wear it or not. Right? And can I tell you, a lot of times we miss the fact that praise is really a weapon, that praise is really a defense, that praise is really a foundation of peace. Think about it. When I praise, what do? The psalmist said, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Oh, magnify. Well, when I praise, do I make God bigger? No. God's size, if you will, is set. But I make him bigger to me. When I praise, I focus on him. So you can focus on whatever you're fearful of, or you can focus on the one who's never feared a day in his life. who holds you in the palm of his hand, who has every solution to every problem, and who is all powerful, who is greater than fear, who is greater than anxiety, who loves you extraordinarily. So you get to choose. And so the Bible sometimes tells us to put things on, like we put on humility, Paul says. Why? Because our natural inclination, our natural bending of our soul is towards pride. Well, I don't know if you know this. We have to put on praise because we're not naturally wired to praise. In fact, if you'll check out Instagram, you'll find most people like to be worshiped. They struggle to worship. I work with a lot of pastors. I work with a lot of wonderful pastors, but I've noticed as of late, there's a lot of pastors that don't go into worship. They sit in the back and they come out and preach. And I realized, I was talking to the Lord about that. I said, Lord, why are they doing that? Maybe I should do that. May I be more rested? And the Lord said, no, they're struggling to worship because they're so used to being worshiped. And when you're used to being worshiped, it's hard to worship somebody else. By the way, this is why every big celebrity goes crazy, because humans aren't made to be worshiped. And I realized praise is a defense and it's a foundation. And I can come into the presence of God when I don't have peace. And I can say, I don't care if I feel like it or not. Praise is not about how you feel. I don't care if I feel like it or not. I'm going to put on my garment of praise. I could come to church and I could just drink this coffee and say, y'all sing while I have my coffee. But no, I need the peace of God in my life. And one of those foundations is lifting my hands and saying, God, I magnify you and I glorify and I exalt you because you are bigger than anything I'm ever going to face in my life. You are greater than any obstacle or challenge. God, you love me and you are powerful and you are supreme above the entire universe. And I put on my garment of praise. Be magnified, God, in my life. Let God arise and his enemies be scattered. Come on, somebody. I'm telling you, you can live in peace. Amen. Come on, give Jesus one more praise, everybody. Give Jesus one more praise. Hey, this is Pastor Marty Strait. I just want to say thank you so much for joining Pathway Church on our YouTube channel. And I hope that today, as you watch, you were encouraged, you were blessed, you were strengthened, you were built up. And I want to encourage you while you're here, go ahead and click that bell, click subscribe. Then you'll be notified anytime we upload new content that I believe is always going to encourage you, strengthen you, build you up, and bless you. And I just want to say, if you're ever in Longview or the East Texas area, we would love to invite you to come join us in person. We'd love to meet you. I pray God's best for your life. And I believe in Christ, your best is ahead.